Amen. Thank you all for coming back this evening and joining us for service. I want to thank Pastor Shelley for allowing me to preach here today. So we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the verses that I want to focus on here are verses 1 through 3, where it says, "Now the Spirit speaking expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now, in verse 3, it says these people are teaching lies, their doctrines of devils, and their conscience seared with a hot iron. And what one of the things that they're teaching is that we should abstain from meats. And tonight's message is the abstaining from meats heresy. The abstaining from meats heresy. And I'll go through some religions that actually teach that people should abstain from meats, that they should be vegetarians, they shouldn't eat certain things, and the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, I'm just going to go through a few of these things. I just looked up Wikipedia. That's just where I get my information. It says, "In addition, Christians of the Seventh-day Adventists tradition generally avoid eating meat and highly spiced food." If you don't Seventh-day Adventists, you know, they'll stay away from shellfish and other types of meat and spiced food. It says, "Christians in the Anglican, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, and Orthodox denominations traditionally observe a meat-free day, especially during the liturgical season of Lent." I can't even say that. But basically, it's the Fasting Friday. I grew up Catholic, and on Fridays, we're not supposed to eat meat. Now, they allowed you to eat fish, but they said you couldn't eat meat. So up in Wisconsin, in Green Bay, there are a lot of fish fries on Friday, a lot of fish places. My father, his brother-in-law, they owned a fish joint. And on Fridays, it was booming, man. Business was great on Friday in Green Bay, Wisconsin. And it probably still is, because the Catholics teach that on Fridays, you can't eat meat. You can't eat steak or chicken, but you can eat fish. And that's really for, you know, the Lent and the Ash Wednesday, but they end up applying it to every single Friday you weren't allowed to eat meat. So there were a lot of times growing up where I would eat a hamburger on Friday and I'd feel really guilty that I was doing that. I really did, and because that's what they taught, that you couldn't eat meat on Fridays. You can only eat fish. Fish sandwiches were really popular in Wisconsin. It says here in Roman Catholicism, specific regulations are passed by individual episcopates. In the United States in 1966, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops passed Norms 2nd and the 5th that bound all persons from age 14 to abstain from meat on Fridays of Lent through the year. In September of 1983, Canonists 1252 and 1253 expressed this same rule and added that bishops may permit substitution for either penitential practices, but that some form of penitence shall be observed on Friday in commemoration of the day of the week of the Lord's crucifixion. The reason why they don't eat meat on Friday is to commemorate the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, there are other religions that teach that you shouldn't eat meat. You should be vegetarians. I'll go through some of them. Hinduism teaches that you should abstain from meat. It says vegetarianism is an integral part of most schools of Hinduism. Although there are a wide variety of practices and beliefs that have changed over time, an estimated 30% of all Hindus are vegetarians. Some aspects of Hindus do not observe vegetarianism. Jainism, which is another form of an Indian religion, is based on the principle of nonviolence, is what it is. But they teach vegetarianism is considered mandatory for everyone. This religion teaches you have to abstain from any kind of meat for the rest of your life. None whatsoever. In modern Buddhist world, attitudes toward vegetarianism vary by location, such as in China and Vietnam. Monks typically eat no meat, with other restrictions as well. In Japan and Korea, some schools do not eat meat, while most do. You see, this is common around the world in religions that teach, hey, you should be a vegetarian. You're more holy if you do that. Jewish vegetarians often cite Jewish principles regarding animal welfare, environmental ethics, moral character, and health as reason for adopting a vegetarian or vegan diet. Some Jewish point to legal principles, including Baal Tashkit, the law which prohibits waste, and Tzar Belai Hayim, the injunction not to cause pain to living creatures. Oh, poor animals, is what they're saying. We should be nice to the animals. That's why we shouldn't eat. And also it says the Bible Christian Church, this church called the Bible Christian Church, a Christian vegetarian sect founded by Reverend William Cowherd in 1809, were one of the philosophical forerunners for the vegetarian society. Cowherd encouraged members to abstain from eating meat as a form of temperance. Look, this isn't anything new. This has been around, and people have been teaching that the Bible says that you shouldn't eat meat. That there are people that call themselves Christians saying, hey, be a vegetarian, it's better for you. Hey, be a vegetarian, that's what Jesus was like. Hey, be a vegetarian so you can be more holy. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. That's heresy to tell people that they should be a vegetarian. Some Christians, vegetarians, such as Keith Akers, urge that Jesus himself was a vegetarian. That's false and that's not true. Islam explicitly prohibits eating of some kinds of meat, especially pork. If you've ever been in the military and been overseas, you know that. They will not eat pork whatsoever. I used to bring breakfast to them, and they'd always say, what is that? I'm not eating it. If it had meat and you try to tell them, look, it's beef, it's not pork, they still wouldn't touch it. Now, the Nation of Islam is not the same as Islam. Now, Islam is an African-American political and religious movement founded in Detroit, Michigan, by Mr. Wallace D. Fard Muhammad on July 4th, 1930. So don't get it mixed up with Islam. It's the Nation of Islam. Basically, this religion would just go into penitentiaries and try to reform black Americans that are in prison. And they really got a hold of them back then. You know, who was he? Malcolm X turned into a Nation of Islam. Very wicked religion. They teach that white people are devils. It sounds like the black Hebrew Israelites to me, just another form of it. It's wicked. They taught people to abstain from meats. You can tell a lot of these religions are wicked. These people are wicked. They believe in wicked stuff. You know, to teach people to abstain from meats is heresy, and it's a doctrine of the devils. That's what it is. Go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. So we're going to go through it. We'll just start with the first people that actually abstained from meat. And there's a reason for it. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, and which is the fruit of tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. So God gave a clear commandment here in Genesis chapter 1, that every tree, which is the fruit of the tree-yielding seed, shall be for meat. Any herbs, any trees, you can eat that, and it's for meat. It's in the place of meat. That's what it is. You can have that for food. Now, Genesis chapter 2, go to chapter 2, look down at verse 8 in chapter 2. This is after he physically formed Adam in chapter 2. In verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Look down at verse 15. And the Lord took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. The only thing that Adam was told he could eat were the trees in the garden. He didn't say you can eat the animals. He said you can eat the tree. You can eat the herbs. You can eat those things in the garden. That'll be meat for you. And you think, well, why would God say that? Well, in the garden, nothing died. Nothing was allowed to die. Anything that had blood in the body would not die. Man and animals live forever. That's the way it was in the garden. And so the tree and the herbs and the things of the ground, for him to keep it, that was for food for him. That was for Adam and Eve to eat. But go to Genesis chapter 9. We see here we get another commandment from God. This is after the flood. And I believe the Bible teaches up until this time this clear commandment that you can eat herbs, but you're not going to eat the meat. He didn't have to tell them don't eat the meat because nothing died. Why would he tell them that? But now in Genesis 9, we're going to give a clear commandment. This is after Noah gets off the boat. This is after the flood. It says in verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be for meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. He's saying, even as the herb that I've given you, you can eat the meat. This is the next clear commandment that we have in the Bible about eating food, and God adds in the meat. This is what he said. You add in the meat. So what did the animals and Noah eat while in the boat? They eat herbs. That's what they ate. That's what he had. And when he got off the boat, we have a clear commandment that now you can eat the animals. Now you can eat that. Okay, go in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. But these people, they'll cite things like, oh, what about the poor animals? What about them? They're being slaughtered. They're not being taken care of. What about them, poor animals? Well, we see here that it says, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. God wanted them to eat them. They're all delivered into your hand. God's not saying, oh, the poor animal, don't eat them. Don't kill them. God didn't say that. In fact, Psalm 8, verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. See, God has put all things on earth under man. I'm not an animal. I'm better than an animal. And don't tell me that I'm not. God said that I'm better than an animal. Okay? I have a soul. I have a spirit. I am a person. I can eat animals. They're not the same thing. And people, they want to exalt these animals or lower man so that, oh, poor animals, we shouldn't eat them. They have feelings. We need to watch out for them. Well, that's not true. God said that we can eat them. God said it's okay. People are going to cite this. Oh, what about this baby sea lions and the pandas? I understand they're cute, and I've never had one, and I might feel guilty eating it, but God said that I could. You know, cats and dogs. I wouldn't eat a cat or a dog, but technically I could, but I wouldn't do it. I just don't trust it. I've seen what dogs eat, and it's disgusting. I'm not eating that, especially cats. The way they hack up, and then they eat what they hack up. But you're in Leviticus chapter 11. We do have some dietary laws that came into effect what God had given to Moses. And look at Leviticus 11:46. It says, this is the law of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. So God had already made commandments of what animals they're not allowed to eat, and which they could eat. Okay? He said to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. See, God said, hey, you should be clean from unclean. I want to be separated here. I want you to stay away from unclean stuff so you can be clean. Clean over here and unclean over there. But there's actually a purpose to why God said that. And it's a spiritual application. It had nothing to do with what animal was better than the other, because God made all things good. He said when he was done, it was all good. Everything was good. Everything was great when God made it. Nothing was, I don't know about cats and dogs, but maybe. But go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We'll get the spiritual application of here, what God was doing in Leviticus chapter 11. This is Peter, and Peter's going to go talk to a guy named Cornelius, who God is sending Peter to speak to him and to get him saved in his house and the men there. Before he goes there, Peter's going to have a vision. He's going to be in a trance. He's going to have a dream. And it said in verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, it says, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he came very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him, as it had been a great sheet knit for at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. It sounds like Leviticus 11, you know? That's what it sounds like. He's seeing all these different animals, all these creeping things and beasts, right? He's hungry. Maybe he's just imagining food. Probably not, but, you know, he's very, very hungry. And there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. They see the physical application is like, look, I know you're hungry. Can you just kill and eat? What are you doing? You know, just kill and eat. Hey, Peter, God said, Peter, kill and eat. Don't tell me that I'm a bad person because I want to eat a chicken, because I want to eat a cow, because I want to eat a baby panda, because I want to eat a baby seal. Maybe, you know, one of those, whatever. There's a lot of animals they tell you they couldn't eat. Maybe they're endangered, maybe they're not. I don't know, okay? But he said just rise, kill, and eat. So we're not a bad person if we go out there and kill food and eat it, but they want to make people feel guilty. they want to make people feel bad that they're eating meat, that they're eating beef and chicken and things. Like, I understand that maybe in the food industry today, we do have a lot of bad practices concerning food. I think we can all agree on that. There's a lot of bad practices with our food. And I honestly agree that we do get some bad food out there. Yeah, we do. You know, the food industry, you know, they're trying to maximize their profits. And they're going to cut corners to do that. Are you not surprised that they have a love for money? Are you not surprised that they're willing to go through what they do to make more money? Do you think they care about our bodies to serve us bad food in order to get rich? Does that surprise you? Because it doesn't surprise me. But I'll still eat it. I'm thankful for what I got. It may be bad, but I'm still going to eat it. It's still food. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He's saying, look, you said in Leviticus 11 not to eat those things, and I didn't eat it. I didn't touch it, God. I didn't touch the common or unclean thing. And the voice spake unto him again, saying second time, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." Call not thou common. But Peter, he got the spiritual application of this, of what God was talking about. Yeah, all things are made good by the blood of Jesus Christ, even the food. But look down at verse 28. This is the application that we get that Peter understood. He's a saved man. He's getting the message that God has given to him. And he said unto them, he goes to Cornelius, and he's telling Cornelius what happened. And he said unto him, "Ye know that how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So the context of what's going on here is that we're talking about people. So in Leviticus 11, what God was telling people to abstain from certain meats, it was just a picture of the spiritual application that we should abstain from unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. I want clean over here, and I want unclean over here. That's what he had. That was the purpose of it. And by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that has been done away with. Go into your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. These Seventh-day Adventist type people, where they want to say, hey, you can't eat that Levitical law. Well, the Bible speaks differently about that. Now, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're entered into a New Testament. And those things are done away with because they were a foreshadow. They were a picture of things. We can see that it was a picture of things. The Levitical law, abstaining from certain meats, was a picture of people. That's what it was. God is, his mind is far beyond our own. His ways are higher than our ways and thoughts than our thoughts. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 1. It's going to explain this about the New Testament, how those things are done away with. And it said, then we're just going to read a few, several verses here just to get things in context. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shattering the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." Reformation, reform, is change. It's something that's being changed. What are we changed from the Old Testament into the New Testament? Well, we're changed of these worldly sanctuary things that we have, right? The meats and the drinks and the offerings. Why? Because the Reformation was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he resurrected, we entered into the New Testament. These cardinal ordinances were done away with because they were just a picture of Jesus Christ. The Passover was a picture of Jesus Christ. The unleavened bread was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was just a foreshadow of what was to come. The Levitical law was a foreshadow of what was to come for the meats and the drinks. And when he rose from the dead, those things were done away with. But some people just want to hang on to that stuff. Some people just don't get it. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They just don't get it. They want to hold on to that Levitical law that's already been done away with concerning the meats and the drinks. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 21. I read for you verse 16 in Hebrews 9. It says, for where a testament is, there must also be a necessity be the death of the testator. There must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. You know, the Old Testament, they put the blood on the doorpost. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ's blood was shed. Okay, you can't have it. The Old Testament had the blood and the New Testament had the blood. But we had the blood by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people will say, well, Jesus was a vegetarian. Jesus abstained from meats. Well, that's not true. In fact, here in John chapter 21, this is when Jesus shows himself to Peter. He calls Peter out of the boat after he just blessed them with a bunch of fish. Verse 12 says, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. So Jesus dined with them, and they ate fish. They ate food. Jesus was not a vegetarian. He ate regular food like everybody else. Go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Look, during Jesus, when he was alive, he kept the Levitical law. Okay? He kept all the commandments. He didn't do away with any of them. Okay? And he ate meat. We're going to look at this in Matthew chapter 14. This is when they're going to go prepare the upper room for the Last Supper. In verse 12 it says, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they kill the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So his disciples are expecting, hey, the Passover's coming up. Where are we going to eat it? Where are we going to be for the Passover? Now, what's the Passover? Go in your Bibles for me to Exodus chapter 12. Let's see what the Passover is. Let's see what the disciples were expecting them to eat when Jesus was alive. They want to call Jesus a vegetarian. Well, did Jesus keep the Passover? Yeah, Jesus kept the Passover because that law was still instituted at the time of Jesus because he hadn't risen from the dead yet. They're like, hey, Passover's coming up. We need to eat it. Where are we going to go? Well, what did they eat on the Passover? Well, let's see. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. Look down at verse 3. It says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, and the 10th day of this month they shall take it to them, every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And they shall keep it, the verse 6. Look down at verse 6. And they shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. You see, part of the Passover was they were to take a lamb and they were to kill it. And what are they going to do with it? Look at verse 7. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the uppermost posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Look, this is part of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, that they would take a lamb and they would eat it. So what do you think Jesus and the disciples did for the Passover? Do you think they ate lamb? I think they did, because that's the Passover. Not only was the Passover the unleavened bread, but it was also the lamb. They were both on the 14th day where they would take the unleavened bread and they would eat the lamb. So Jesus didn't keep the Passover? Well, I guess he broke the law then. You're going to call Jesus Christ a sinner? You're going to say that he didn't keep the law? You say he just like, oh, that's not for me. I'm special. I don't have to keep it. No, he kept every single commandment, even the Passover that he kept. He was an example for all of us to do everything. And it says that it was the Passover. Go in your Bibles to, look it down at Exodus 12, verse 11. It says, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Eating the lamb was the Passover. So when the disciples were like, hey, the Passover's coming, where are we going to eat? You know, they were expecting like there was going to be a lamb there. And if it wasn't a lamb there, they'd be like, this is not the Passover. The Passover was the lamb. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So they try to trick people in abstaining from meat by saying that Jesus was a vegetarian. You got to be holy like Jesus. And they'll guilt people and make them feel bad that they're not spiritual people because they're abstaining from meat. They'll say, oh, you're not very holy. You have to abstain from meat. You got to abstain from that stuff. You got to be like Jesus. And that's just false doctrine. That's not true. The Bible doesn't teach that. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So I want you to get the context here. We're talking about idolatry here in 1 Corinthians 14. And he says, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Verse 19, it says, what say I then? Look down at verse 19. What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? Are these idols anything? No, they're nothing. Idols are nothing, is what it's saying. But I say that the things with a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice unto devils and not to God. And I would not that ye have fellowship with devils. See, we shouldn't have fellowship with people, with evil people that want to sacrifice unto false gods, right? Be not unequally yoked with believers. The Bible repeats this over and over again. But look down at verse 27. People will be like, well, you can't eat stuff sacrificed unto idols. That's not necessarily true. And I'll give you a reason why it's not true. And it says here, if any man that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. Don't ask for conscience sake what is put before you. Hey, if you want to eat it, eat the food for no conscience sake. Because it's good. It's all great as long as we receive with prayer and thanksgiving. Okay, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to all the glory of God. Look, it's not for my conscience sake if I don't want to eat that. It's for somebody else's. It's because I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else. Like, if somebody else is offended by eating things sacrificed in the idols, then I'm not going to force them to do it. I'm not going to push them to do that and be like, why, man? Who cares, man? What's the difference? Eat it anyways. Because we shouldn't be stumbling blocks to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, if somebody wants to not eat something, then don't let them eat it. Now, obviously, if they start giving you Bible verses on why to eat it, I would say, hey, that's not right. That's heresy. But if you just don't want to eat something because you feel uncomfortable, that's fine. Don't eat it. You know, if someone wants to, you know, obviously other people have different tastes, right? If they want to not eat certain foods, that's fine. They don't have to eat certain foods. Some people just physically can't eat certain foods. There are literally people, there's a person in this church that would probably die if they ate regular food. They can't even eat regular food like you eat. Their body would die. There's people maybe also in this room that can't eat certain foods, that you just can't handle it. Or maybe you don't have an appetite for it. Now, I'm not going to force someone to eat that they don't want to eat. You shouldn't be a stumbling block to other people. Now, Romans chapter 14, go on to Romans 14, expressly talks about doing this. About just judging people for what they eat. Now, I may not eat stuff sacrificed on idols. Okay, I may not personally do that. But if you do that, whatever. You know what I mean? It says here, I'll continue reading. And 1 Corinthians 14, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, to all the glory of God, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So why would Paul saying, hey, I wouldn't do it? It's because if it was offense to somebody else, if it caused somebody else to turn away from Christ, if it caused somebody else to blaspheme Christ, I won't do it. And if I want to get somebody saved, and if I don't have to eat this food, then fine. You know, Paul said, I became unto all men all things, so that they may all be saved. I'm just trying to save people, And if I just want to, you know, just be a good person to people, I'm not going to be a jerk. I'm not going to talk bad. If I, you know, I work cable and I went into a lot of Hindus' houses. I ate their food. I didn't ask, but like, is this sacrifice on idols? I didn't care. Look, I took it and I was thankful for it. Thank you, God, for this wonderful food that you blessed this earth with. I'm just thankful to have it. And I thank the person for giving me the food. Was it sacrificed on idols? I don't know. And I don't care to ask. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1, it says, him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. What does it mean, doubtful disputations? Not fighting and arguing. Not causing disruptions and fighting about food and about why you can't eat and can eat this and do this and this one's better for you. And I guess you're just not spiritual because you happen to go to Whataburger and get a number two. Okay, if you want to go to Whataburger and get a number two, that's on you. I don't really care what you eat, but don't try to force that upon me if I don't want to do that, or that'll be a stumbling block unto me. We shouldn't cause an offense unto other Christians over food because I feel like eating McDonald's, which personally I don't like, unless it's a $1 sausage biscuit. I might do it. I like Taco Bell. I'd admit it. I worked at Taco Bell in high school. I got an appetite for it. I worked at Pizza Hut in high school. I got an appetite for that, you know? And I live in Texas now, so I got an appetite for Whataburger, okay? So if you want to eat it, then eat it. But receive that person, but not to doubtful disputations, okay? We don't want to argue people about food and to get on to them and be this what do you call them, organic Nazi. Like, if you like organic food, go for it. I have nothing against you. I don't care what you eat. What you do at your house is your business. It has nothing to do with me. What you eat has nothing to do with me. But until you start applying it to the Bible and start teaching people the abstain from meats in the Bible, then it's heresy. Yeah. Just like the flat earth. Hey, you want to believe in something stupid? That's fine. But if you apply it to the Bible, that's heresy. You better have a verse to back it up. Right. Go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look, I mentioned that because there are people who have been stumbled up. There are people that have had people just rag on them and get on them about certain foods, okay, that made them feel really bad for eating certain things. Look, I understand some people, they want to be healthy and they want to be organic. That's great, but you shouldn't look down at somebody and be like, oh, and roll your eyes at people and make them feel small and just insignificant and they're not spiritual. That's not right. You shouldn't do that. Romans 14, 1 through 2 says you shouldn't do that. It says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. He's a brother in Christ. What are you worried about? Look down Ephesians chapter 6. Look, understand this. Ephesians 6, 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are we wrestling with our flesh and blood here? Are we worrying about the stinking food we're putting in our body? Is that what you're worried about all the time? Is that what you're worried about other people eating? I'm not. Other religions are. They're worried about the flesh and the blood. They're worried about what food they eat. They're worrying about taking food from people and telling them to eat this. Look, in the world religion, they're going to push stuff like this because it says it is a doctrine of devil, and it'll come from people whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. You want to know something that's bad about a person, a preacher? They tell you to stay away from certain foods because that's what the Bible says. That's a doctrine of the devil. You should not follow that. You should know good men from bad men. Look, bad, I always believe that godly pastors will always point you in the direction of Christ, will always push you in that direction. But evil, wicked, reprobate pastors will always take you away from doing the things of God, will try to afflict you and make your life hard on what you're trying to do and serve Christ. Say, well, where's the good man of God around here? Well, find one that points you in the direction of Christ, and that's the one. Don't find one that wants to point you in another direction, because that's not a man of God. And I believe that you're in the right place here. And I say that because, you know, things are on my mind about people talking bad about the pastor. And I'll back up the man that he is. And I may not always agree on everything, but he's a good person, and I'll back that up every single time. So we don't wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness. You want to fight the right battles? You fight spiritual battles. The battles over people's soul. The battles over good and right doctrine. Those kind of battles. Not battles over food. They want to fight battles over food. They want to afflict your body and take away good nourishing food that you should have. They want to do that to you. They want to teach you bad doctrine and heresy and doctrine of the devils. But God's saying, don't you worry about the food. That's fine. Eat the food. That should be the last thing that you're worrying about, is what dang food you're going to eat when you go to bed at night. Just worry about spiritual things. Worry about your spirit of your family. Worry about your spirit and the spirit of your friends instead of the food and where you're going to eat and what they're eating. How about your brother's spirit? You ever think about worrying about that? How's my brother feeling right now? How are you, okay, man? Is there anything I can do for you? Instead of looking down on him about the food that he's stuffing in his mouth. Is that what we're worried about? Because Joe Schmo likes to get Taco Bell every Thursday night? Or are you worried about how he's doing? You know what I mean? How he's doing in his spirit. Can I help you out with anything? Let's forget about the food and let's just focus on the spiritual things in life. And that's really what we point out here tonight, is the heresy of the abstaining from meats. It's not godly doctrine. It's bad devil doctrine. And we should worry about more important things than food. And we should stick to good doctrine. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your wonderful word, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. Thank you for the good doctrine. I pray, Lord, that you lead us in the right direction. You help guide us, Lord, as we move on in our life. I pray, Lord, that, you know, you just help open our mind to the right things, Lord, and keep the bad stuff out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.